Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. let's see. I think it's only appropriate just to make sure we make announcement of it, be in prayer for all the families of lost people on the flight from Malaysia. And is any other, the slam camp are really good. Awesome. So y'all are going to give us a report Sunday?
I'm sure Chris will show you the slideshow and all that.
Okay. Well, I want you to say something.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Just plan on saying something. All right. even if it's a high pat. I want you to say something. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We got a lot to want to cover tonight, so let's get into it. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. The world doesn't believe it. The world makes fun of it. The world makes jokes of it. Even when it uses something in your word, like the ark, make fun of it, ridicule it. Heavenly Father, these things are so sacred and dear to us who believe your word, who believe these things that are recorded in the scripture. And Father, we pray that your spirit will lead us tonight. Open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we spent some time on the underworld. And I had various questions. So let's just start off with some simple understanding. Let's start off with the word Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Hades. You look these things up in the biblical dictionary, and you're going to have them refer to different compartments that we went over last week. But Sheol really just simply means the underworld of the dead. It can mean the place of the dead. Very simply, the place of the dead. It is used sometimes for a grave, sometimes for the underworld. So if you want to tie it down, you're going to be hard pressed, because it's just referred to in a lot of different places in the Old Testament, referring to different aspects. Ezekiel 31:15 and 17, as being beneath the earth, therefore the place of the dead. Job 17:16, place of dust. That's what he calls it. Yahweh is said to be in Sheol. Let's look at that one. Psalm 139. We're not going to look at all of these, but just every now and then we'll pause and look at some of these. Psalm 139, and we'll look at verse 8. If I ascend, well, let's start at verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. So it's just difficult to really get a dogmatic handle on Sheol. Now let's talk about Hades a moment. Hades. This translation is not found in the English Bible, but occurs in many Greek texts of the New Testament. Let's look together at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And we want to look at verse 23. Matthew 11, 23. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. So the word Hades, and it's I meant to put up the overhead and write it up here for you, is really not given a translation in the New Testament. It's given a transliteration. It just comes right out of the Greek. Rough breathing, so you got H-A and then D and then an A-T-A, A-E-S. And so in the Bible, it doesn't translate it. It transliterates it. But that's okay. That's what it does with Christ. Doesn't translate Christ. Transliterates Christos. So do not give any kind of a translation. The simple definition is obscure. It means dark, invisible, the region of the departed souls of the lost. Now, what is it? And the next word we're going to look at is hell. The next, what is interesting, in the King James, hell is what they put for Hades. Instead of Hades, they have the word hell. They do this where the word Hades occurs. Now, in the New King James, they changed it from hell to Hades. Again, not translating it, transliterating it. So the transliteration is very simple. It means something that is obscure, dark, invisible, the region of the departed souls of the lost. That's what Hades is. All right, let's take a look at hell. Does not occur in the English Bible except in the King James of Hades. Now, these three words, Sheol, Hades, and hell, are often used to describe the same place. Even in the lexicons, they confuse you by going back and forth. I looked at several different lexicons. It is often difficult to make a strong, dogmatic, definitive distinction. So what I did next, looked at Webster's dictionary. So here's what Webster has to say. Webster says of Sheol, and yes, it's in the English dictionary, the abode of the dead in early Hebrew thought. That's what Webster Dictionary says. You know, I wonder, you might know, are they going to change Webster's Dictionary with all this anti-God, no God, and all that? Are they going to change definitions? Yeah.
But as it stands, it hasn't taken out many antiquated English words or anything that we would consider old fashioned. Like Shakespearean English is still in Webster's and Merriam.
Yeah. I use a collegiate dictionary. I have one of those things you press your pants with, but the one I study out of is just a little collegiate one. Okay, let's look at Hades in Webster's Dictionary. They had three or four different little things with it. One, the underground abode of the dead in Greek mythology. That's the way Webster says about Hades. Secondly, Sheol. Sheol. Now, hell. One, a netherworld in which the dead continue to exist. So that's what they say about hell. Secondly, the nether realm of the devil and the demons, where the condemned suffer in everlasting punishment. That's the kind of thing. I wonder if they're going to change that.
Well, they can't. They may change it for hell, but they couldn't change it for Hades because it's through Greek mythology.
Yeah, but I'm talking about the word hell, because that's pretty adamant to say that where the condemned suffer in everlasting punishment. That's pretty sound biblical stuff. And then thirdly, a place of state of misery. So Webster defines hell as an everlasting punishment. So you can see that both from the Bible and the English, few of these terms are really absolute, dogmatically referred to any one particular area. Now, the next thing I want to look at is, last week we gave out a sheet of all the compartments. So the next thing I want to look at is, where in Hades did the soul of Jesus Christ go? Where in Sheol did the soul of Jesus Christ go? And again, the answer is not simple. First of all, let's look at Ephesians 4:9. Let's first look at Ephesians 4:9. Sort of an intro. Where did the soul, and we're going to kind of go over this in greater detail after we get Jesus Christ into the grave, which may be next year or two. John answered nearly every time I talk to him. He says, well, have you gotten him off the cross yet? I said, no, not yet. And but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? So, this is what we're dealing with. He did go into the lower parts of the earth. And it says parts, plural. And we're going to see that that is accurate. This refers to our Lord's human soul, which went to paradise after his physical death. His body remained in the tomb. His soul makes a trip to Hades or Sheol. And the first place he went was, first place we had up there on the chart was paradise. So the soul went to paradise. The soul of Jesus Christ joined the souls of all Old Testament believers already there. And the criminal on the cross. We'll see that in a moment. So first we know that he went to paradise. We know that. Without any shadow of a doubt, he went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. Look at Luke chapter 23, our study. Luke 23. And just to keep us in our momentum, let's look at verse 39. Luke 39, or Luke 23, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was the custom, to the Mount of Olives. Well, wait a minute. I'm not in the right chapter. I'm in chapter 22. Chapter 23. He's moved from Gethsemane. All right. And verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there, and we don't know if it was on the right or the left, except for the Ecclesiastes passage that lets us know that it was the right. Okay. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong. I mean, he was pretty lucid, hanging on that cross. And he said, and he was saying, Jesus, called him by name, first time anyone's done that through this whole scenario since the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, absolutely, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So we know that Jesus' soul did go to paradise, the first compartment that we looked at last week of Sheol or Hades. And this is where the thief on the cross, who believed in Jesus as Messiah and promised by Jesus, that very day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say kingdom, and I already went through all why he didn't say kingdom. Today you'll be with me in the kingdom. That will not be until the millennium. So today you'll be with me in paradise. So they were in paradise before 6 p.m. that very day. So we know that Jesus went into paradise after his death. But Jesus also went to Tartarus. Also went to Tartarus. How do we know that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's in paradise first to fulfill what he said to the criminal, and then he dropped down to Tartarus.
And
his body's in the tomb. Yeah, it's in that 3-day period. Now, I'll confuse you even more. His body is in the grave. I'm not going to study it tonight. We'll study it later on when we come to this. And his soul went down to Perisheol, two places, paradise and Tartarus. His spirit went straight to the Father. So you can do with that one whatever you want. In your theology, we'll come to that. Okay. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. Once and for all. People, sins are no issue. Sins are no issue. I got to share something humorous and cute with you. I wish you were here. But Lila did something that was so out of character for her. Those of you that know Lila, she was with some other people, and they were just talking about sins and all that. And Lila had enough. Said, "Why are y'all talking about sins? Sins are taken care of on the cross. Let's move on." I love it. Okay. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. They're done. No, they're not going to be taken up at the great white throne judgment. People are not going to be in eternal lake of fire because of their sins. They've been taken care of once and for all. All right? Good.
Okay. So you're telling me that Jesus Christ in human form can move up to paradise and then back to Tartarus. You're telling me that the spirit of Jesus Christ goes straight to the Father.
Yes.
The soul is what's in paradise.
Yes. Yes.
And the body is in the tomb.
Yes.
That's not the
Well, you see, and I'll get all of this when we come to this in the study, but the body is designed to house the soul. We studied that in 1 Corinthians 8 last Sunday. The body is designed to house the soul. We're given a soul so we can interrelate with people. We're given a human spirit so that we can relate with God. So we have a body, soul, and spirit. We're trichotomous. And so at his death, his body went to the grave, and his soul went down to Sheol, and his spirit went up to be with the Father. And we'll come to all of that in a little bit. Yes. Yeah, we'll come. And we all have it. We all have a body, soul, and spirit. But Jesus Christ, he died. He went to his soul went to paradise. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it also his soul also went to Tartarus. For Christ also died for the sins once and for all, the just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, all members of the human race, so that he might bring us to God. Now the key thing there is that word might. What would stop him from not? You don't believe in him as Savior. So, but he died that he might bring you to the Father. Okay. It is up to your faith. Now, continuing reading 1 Peter 3:18. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Verse 19. In which his resurrected body, alive in the Holy Spirit, also he went and made proclamation to the spirits, that's demons, now in prison. Yes, his soul. His soul. His spirits were God, his soul's down in paradise, and then went down to Tartarus. Okay. These demons, what are they doing now? They are in prison. They are incarcerated. Now, these demons are incarcerated in what we call Tartarus.
Not the abyss.
Okay. All right. He made a proclamation. Why did he go there? He made a proclamation when he went down there. Now, I'm going to talk about it, but let me just talk to you in general. In Tartarus are all the demons who are involved in Genesis 6 with cohabitating with earthly women and producing the offspring of half supernatural, half human. and they violated their position in doing that, so they are taken out of the conflict and they are locked up in Tartarus. They do not know anything. They do not get any emails, they do not get any telegrams, any phone calls, nothing. So Jesus Christ goes down after he goes to paradise and be with the criminal that he said he would be with. He goes down to Tartarus and he went down there to make to them a proclamation. We get the idea of the content of the proclamation from verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 reveals that Jesus Christ reminded them of the gospel, not presenting them the gospel, no, but reminding them of the gospel. They've already made up their decision to reject him, so they're out for eternity. But Jesus Christ brought up the gospel to inform them that these demons had failed in their attempt to destroy true humanity recorded in Genesis 6. So what they thought they would do, they come down and cohabitate with the women, and so the offspring of the human race is now contaminated. God said that the Messiah, his son, would be a member of the pure human race. And so if they contaminate the pure human race, he cannot keep his word. That's Satan's objective at this point. So what Christ went down and said, you failed. You missed it. You contaminated the human race, yes, but you did not contaminate all of it, and you failed to keep the Messiah from coming. They had chosen, the point here is, they chose the wrong one to follow. They chose to follow Satan. That's who they had chosen. They did not destroy true humanity, thereby making it impossible for God to send his son. If they had perverted true humanity, he couldn't have brought his son with as a member of the human race. They failed doing that. He came, he died on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, and providing the way of perfect righteousness to all who believe. In fact, I would imagine he told them they failed in every attack that Satan had come up to distort the gospel and the plan of God. So Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission on the cross. And as a matter of fact, his very presence before them in being there, people lets them know, you missed it, you failed. I'm here. And you missed it. Now, verse 20. All they passed on was a supernatural ability and being, not a sin nature. Okay, that's all that I know from the text. Okay, verse 20 continues in the incarcerated demons as to why they are incarcerated in Tartarus. Verse 19, Jesus Christ went. After the crucifixion, body's buried in the tomb, and made a proclamation to the spirits, the demons, now in prison, in Tartarus. And why are they in Tartarus? Verse 20. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, Noah's family, were brought safely through the water. Now the first thing I want you to do, I don't want you to miss the wonderful statement about God. Look at it. With the patience of God kept waiting. That is unbelievable. That is the grace of our God. That's the love of our God. And we better give thanks for it, because we've all been benefactors of his waiting and of his grace. Do what? All right, I know John Hintz does. I know Jordy Brown does. I'm going to assume Robbie Dean does. So I think there are a few. There are not many, yes.
I've heard some pastors on the radio.
Same view, yeah. I think Jimmy Swaggart does, from what I've heard him teach on this. So there are a few people that do. You read the text and it's all there. Okay. Now, when the patience of God kept waiting. Now look at the days of Noah. That's some 120 years. The days of Noah, 120 years. The super race, part supernatural, part human. By the way, I don't know if you thought about this, they could have been saved. They could have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, look who they have as their evangelist. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Just hold your place at 1 Peter, but look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Angel, demon, woman, offspring. The offspring could have been saved. Yes. They had every opportunity. They had every opportunity. We'd have some biracial people in heaven. And yeah, that's angelic beings. I believe that. I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Okay, look at 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Or if I have an epitaph, that's what I want it to be. A preacher of righteousness. That's what he was. So while Noah proclaimed imputed righteousness by faith in the coming Messiah, God waited. As long as he was preaching righteousness, God waited for to bring judgment. So God waited to withhold the judgment on the antediluvian civilization. 120 years while the ark was being constructed. I would imagine he had to go get a lot of permits from the city. That's why it took that long. No, he didn't. All right. But 120 years the ark was being constructed until all were going to believe, believed, and those who were not going to believe. Now, for the record, in your Peter passage that we're reading, it says, during the construction of the ark. Now, the word for ark is kybotos. It refers really to a chest. One, a chest that contains a treasure. In the New Testament, it is used of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which held treasures of Abraham's bud, or Abraham's rod that buddeth, the Mosaic Law, and manna. But it is also used of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. Now, because of the movie that's coming out, I want to spend just a few moments on the Ark, on Noah's Ark here. And we'll spend more time when we study this another time, another way. But I don't want to pass this up at this time. Hollywood made a very big mistake. They asked Glenn Beck and a few people like that to come and preview the movie before it was released. And this week he has gotten on and he just, I mean, people, well, let me just say what he said and then you have to decide for yourself, but it was unbelievably horrible. He said, first of all, just a lot of things. Like one, Noah tries to kill his family on the ark in the movie. tries to kill his family. And he said it is just so anti-biblical. It's not just non-biblical, it's anti-biblical. And he said what he found out was while he was there, that what they think is anything about the Bible, people are going to go see. I mean, boy, they're hungry to see it, so they'll make money. And the best thing he can say that could happen is if Christians don't go. If Christians and people that care just don't go. And he said, even the special effects, Judith and I saw a preview of it. I thought, you know what? I want to go just to see the flood. And he said, even that was pitiful and wrong. He said, even that was not enjoyable. And so you decide for yourself about what you want to do about the movie. But yeah. No, didn't mention God at all. Didn't mention God at all. And yeah. Well, that what it was? Yeah. Well, I heard it was an environmentalist movie. But anyway, you can make up your mind. But this is what we have. Now, you got to remember something. Remember something when you think about Noah's Ark. There had never been a boat or a ship in the history of man up to Noah. Never been a ship. Never been a boat. Now, I'll tell you, I'm sure my age here, but has anybody here heard and recall, Bill Cosby's Noah? Oh, it is classic. I mean, it is classic. Says, God says, build an ark. And he goes, what's an ark? But it's just, and he says, so many cubits. What's a cubit? And it just really is classic stuff. But there were no boats or ships before God directed on the ark. And it had perfect dimensions for a vessel. Its size to stay afloat and so forth. And no leaks. I feel sorry for my wife. She saw the first episode of the Bible last year when it first came out. And John Hence, for some reason, was in town that same day. And we were just sitting there critiquing everything wrong. And they had leaks in the ark, you know, coming through. And we made a comment about that. And she says, you know, watching this with you two is like watching House with two doctors. But people, think about this. Think about this. Just something Hollywood throw in about a leak. That is an attack on God. That says God doesn't know what he's doing. If this thing leaks, he's a bad carpenter. He's a bad designer. So you just got to stay with the accuracy of Scripture. So the just to do is attack against God. But the real emphasis is not on the divine architect designed by God, but on the grace of God in preserving his own saved family as a treasure to be protected and preserved in the treasure chest of the ark. Isn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful as to what God was doing. And so you just stay away. Right? I'm not going to say stay away. It's up to you. I don't tell people what to do, but I don't recommend. I don't recommend going to the movie. But if you see something with the ark, these are the things you want to bear in mind. Colossians 2:3. Let me read it to you. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasure. Treasures are very important to God. And inside of your body is the treasure of the Holy Spirit. So the treasure things are very important to God. And in our study in 1 Corinthians 8:1 on Sunday morning, the knowledge makes arrogant. This is not knowledge of the Holy Spirit. This is knowledge contaminated with the flesh nature of the inherited sin nature. So, but in Christ are hidden all the treasures, all the riches, all the wealth. Everything you need is in the knowledge of the Word of God. It's not in the knowledge of man. And somewhere we're going to have to decide, is this book sufficient? See, a lot of people say this book is not sufficient. You need to go to a psychiatrist, psychologist. We need human viewpoint. We need human understanding. No, is this book sufficient or not? You have to decide that. So these are the things that we're dealing with. And just remember, the ark is a symbol of the treasure of Jesus Christ, in whom we are kept secure throughout all eternity. We are in the treasure of Jesus Christ. A second analogy, Christ is a treasure chest in which God keeps securely all who believe in Him. That ark represents the magnificence of the grace of God. And boy, if they've done these things, if unbelieving world has done these things with the ark, you know, I wouldn't want to be them. Just unbelievable. But it doesn't surprise me as to what we have going on today. So, the ark represents the grace of God. And we're like all those people outside. We were all outside. God invited us to come in. And whether or not you do is entirely up to your faith decision. And the angry people, they did get angry when it started raining and all these things. But they refused to believe in the coming Messiah. And there were a family of eight boarded the ark safely. Nobody tried to kill them on the ark. I'm just amazed with what man can do with the Word of God. So what Jesus Christ is telling us, the incarcerated demons in Tartarus, that their plan failed and God and Jesus Christ were victorious. Now let's note the last phrase in 1 Peter 3, go back to it in case you moved, 1 Peter 3:20, were brought safely through the water. Now what is beautiful here is that the floodwaters actually physically delivered for the believers, and at the same time was a destruction for all the unbelievers. That's amazing. That's how God does these things. So the same waters destroyed the people, delivered the believers. And people, isn't that what Jesus Christ is? The same one who destroys saves. Everyone who believes in Him, is that for me? Oh, okay. Jesus Christ is the one person through whom all are saved. Through Jesus Christ is the damnation, eternal separation from God for those who reject. So it's just beautiful how these things are all through the Word of God. And I won't spend time now, but the ark has so many different analogies. It had one door. Jesus Christ is one way. And there's so many things about the ark. So, where did Jesus Christ go after His physical death? He went to paradise, as He promised the criminal on the cross. He also went to Tartarus to give the victorious proclamation to fallen demons incarcerated there. Alright, the resurrection of Jesus Christ resulted in transferring all, we'll come to all of this in our study, transferring all the believers in paradise into the third heaven. When Jesus Christ resurrected, transferred all Old Testament believers into heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Yes. Some people think so. I see no biblical analogy for that. Okay. Ephesians 4:8. It's amazing, Martha. And you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, just, you know, just sins right. And I can't do that kind of teaching. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he was preaching. He is preaching righteousness. They would come, he would be hammering away, and they'd come, and he'd turn around and preach to them righteousness. What's going to happen? He told them what's going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen. Water from the sky, not going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay. Most of the water that flooded the earth came from underneath. Some did come from the clouds now, but most of it came from underneath. We'll study all of that in a proper place and do. Whole earth. We have found scientific, archaeological evidence. They have found on top of mountains the carcasses of fish, bones of fish, embedded in the rocks all over the world. All over the world. So, but there are people who don't believe that. But they have trouble explaining how these mile high mountains have fish up there. Okay. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, talking about Jesus Christ ascending on high, this is after the resurrection, he led captive a host of captives. He led captive a host of captives. These are the Old Testament saints. And he gave gifts, these are the rewards, to the believers in the Old Testament. Now remember that paradise is a place where the souls of believers, Gentile and Jew, all through the Old Testament, went when they died. Adam to Jesus Christ. All those in between. Nebuchadnezzar. Darius. Just coming off of Daniel. Elijah. Oh yeah. Yep. They're all in paradise. All in paradise. And if we take the Lazarus account, they probably communicate with each other. I think that'd be exciting. I don't know a thing of what heaven's going to be like. Remember, the Bible tells us what we need to know, not everything we want to know. Always remember that. But I think heaven would be so great to be able to go and talk. Talk to Adam. Talk to Nebuchadnezzar. What was it like when you were an animal and then you believed in the coming Messiah? Just talk to all of these different ones. Talk to Job. It took him 41 chapters to finally see the truth about God. And just have an unbelievable time talking with the saints of the Old Testament. Yes.
So your
soul and your spirit come together. Yes. And they're in a resurrected body. Now, here's the deal. People assume, with good reason, that there is an interim body for believers all through the Old Testament in paradise, and for believers throughout the church age that have already gone to heaven. That their spirit and soul isn't just up there wandering around like I think Aristotle taught. But so there's some kind of an interim body where, because they recognize each other, and if you're going to recognize each other, you're going to have a countenance. You're going to have a countenance. Generally, you're going to have a body with it. Can't imagine just a head floating around up there. And so whatever it's going to be like, those are questions we're not given privy to. He doesn't tell us, but we do know certain things that are going to happen there. So, paradise is a place for the souls of all Old Testament believers, Adam to Jesus Christ. This includes Darius, who was in Daniel, wrote the great tract and about how he believed in the Messiah of Israel. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Excuse me, Martha, have we completely confused you with all this information? Huh? Yeah, it is. It is. All right, Matthew 27, and let's look at verse 51 through 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, only the body sleeps, not the soul, were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many angels. So this is what's going to happen in the future. Now, as to the movie The Son of God, Judith and I went to see this. She thought it was really super. I thought it was okay. And it got out of sequence a lot of the events, but that's okay. That's okay. And they stayed pretty close to accuracy. And I thought they did a really good job on what we just read, the curtain tearing down and the high priest standing there seeing these things happening. And they didn't go through all seven of the sayings of Christ, but it probably would have added another hour, because it's adding another year in our study to go through all seven of the sayings of Christ. But it basically was pretty good, and I have no problem with that one. But it was just what reminded me of that was the tombs opening up, the veil in the temple split down, the earth shook, and the bodies came up out of the grave. Now, Paul explains that after death, the believer in the church age goes to paradise, but not the paradise in the earth, the paradise in heaven. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verse 2 through 4. 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ, just to let you know, he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He doesn't know how he was transferred and all this. It just was vague in that area. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in body, in the body, or apart from the body, I do not know. That's very important to Paul. Was he in the body? Was he out of the body? This wasn't just something he said once. He reiterates it. God knows. Who? Here's the key. Who caught up into paradise. Up into paradise. So paradise is a place in Hades, in Sheol, in the Old Testament, but it is called paradise now, where you and I will go in the third heaven. Alright? Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Which means he is not permitted to tell what happened and what he saw and what he witnessed. Now, my problem, why even bring it up, Paul, if you're not going to share with us what's going on? And we'll study that when we come across this particular subject matter. It doesn't say. It just said, and in fact, he even says, I know a man who 14 years ago. So that would probably, let's see, he was in writing the second letter to Corinth. So I would imagine that this would have been about, let's see, 44, around 50 AD, maybe. So after the first missionary journey. Well, I mean, he wrote the second Corinthians in the second missionary journey. So it's after the second missionary journey. When he died, he wasn't that old. Yeah, but remember, now, see what you want to be careful. The disciples were teenagers. And no movie's going to bring that out. No, I mean, just it doesn't have the catch that having older men in there. In fact, we saw the other day, who was it that did that for us? We watched where he was, John, not in a Patmos. Anyway, now he had to be, if he is around, if we're right, he's around 95 to 100 AD. Well, he had to be a teenager when he followed Christ and around 30 AD. Do what now? Oh, the lifespan. Yes, it was afterwards. It was really cut down. Yeah. That's a contamination. Huh? Yeah. Contaminations, floods, the plants started developing thorns, thistles. The whole environment changed after the flooding of the earth. It was catastrophic. It was catastrophic what it did to the earth. There are certain catastrophic periods in the history of the earth. One of those is the flood. Okay. All right. So, any other question? All right. Do what? No rain. No rain. That's what I said. It did not rain to cause Noah's flood. Most of the water came from underneath the earth. Then it started raining also a little bit from the sky. Most of the water came from underneath the earth. Yeah, the continent started breaking apart, and the ocean started developing. Now, what's his name? Karl Baum. He's the scientist. He believes that in the millennium, it'll all come back together. People can just walk to Jerusalem. People can just walk and drive to Jerusalem and wherever they are on earth. I don't know about those things. But he seems to be pretty... Huh? Well, after there's going to be a catastrophic change caused by the Battle of Armageddon and what's going to happen to the earth and how the heavens and the earth and the star, everything's going to be clustered up. It's going to be unbelievable. And Revelation does describe some of those things. Yeah. I talked to John Hess today. Every Tuesday night, he goes to the Salvation Army. They have a teaching program. I think it's 120 days or something, and he gets them for 2 or 3 months. And he said last night they had a really good discussion on what about evolution. Now, he does this to the other guy. There are two main people that do the teaching, the old captain of the Salvation Army, and they've now told to John a pretty good position in that. So last week, the old man said, "Now, y'all want to know about evolution? Next week you'll be with John. Ask him." And so John came a little bit prepared, but he came down to a really good final point. Hey, you can believe Big Bang, all these things happen, you're developed the way you are with brain, eyes, ears, hands, and all these things, all this, the stars, everything's in place as it is, or you can believe God created it. It's either one's by faith. Take your pick, people. You're going to make a decision by faith. Which do you believe? And so this is the whole deal with what you're saying. Now, think about the word heaven. In a few lexicons, what the word, the Hebrew word heaven, means between the clouds. Now, what we're dealing with, I wish I had this overhead up, but the earth, and if old Jewish books will draw the pictures this way, around the earth is a band of water. And then in the way in the outer is another band of water. So between the waters is heaven. And that's where the word originated from. And the upper water that go all the way around the earth was called the sweet water. The water around the earth, local, was called the bitter waters. And that's a really interesting study. We can get into it, especially in Near Eastern ancient mythology. They deal with a lot of that kind of stuff and give us some good insights to what was going on. Okay, I don't want to get into the next one because I'm not going to be able to finish it up tonight. So we'll resume here next week and continue in the study. Any questions? Any questions? Yes. Yeah. Well, what happened was when the earth started melting, when the spirit moved over, it melted the waters, and that was the formation and the division. I'm sorry? Yes, yes, yeah. And then when Noah happened, water covered the whole earth. Catastrophic. Yes, yes. No, no, we don't know. Yes, Arthur. Arthur, one moment. Let me step back so I can hear you. Okay.
I visited
the Museum of Biblical Arts. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow. That's all we can say is wow. What a plan. What a planner. From the prehistoric world all through this world, your grace just shines. Your righteousness is always there, but your grace has always provided a way to come to your righteousness. So Father, we thank you for these passages that we looked at tonight. Pray you'll take these things now, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.